Good morning, church. Hey, Ben. Can you unmute my mic, please? Check. Give me some volume. There we go. Okay, guys, we're going to get started. Rambunctious. You guys know I'm on film now, right? And I can't address you so aggressively. Very nice of you. Good morning. There you go. Hold on 1 second. There she is. Okay. This is one of my favorite things to get to do.
This is my other church, everybody.
I was going to say, this is amazing. You know what I love about when we have a Harvey or a Hughes or a Cattell event? You're like, oh, I didn't know you were connected too. It's amazing. What an awesome family. Good to see you guys. We are doing a baby dedication. They are not involved in a church split and coming here, okay? So in the book of 1 Samuel, we read about a woman named Hannah who was without child. And she went to the tabernacle and she was in deep anguish. We read that she cried out to the Lord in prayer, pleading with the Lord to give her a child. And she made this vow in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 11. It says, "If you give me a son, then I will give him back to you. He will be yours for his entire lifetime. And as a sign that he's been dedicated to the Lord, his hair will never be cut." And the Lord did give her a son, whom she named Samuel, which means asked of God. The child grew, and when she had weaned him, so he was no longer dependent on her, she returned to the tabernacle and presented him to Eli the priest, saying, "Sir, do you remember me? I'm the woman who stood here several years ago praying to the Lord. I asked the Lord to give me this boy, and he granted my request. Now I'm giving him to the Lord, and he will belong to the Lord his whole life." And they worshiped the Lord there. So we see in the scriptures this example of Hannah. We also actually see Joseph and Mary in Luke chapter 2 bringing Jesus to the temple to dedicate him. So Erica is coming this morning with Ayla and Jacob, if you want to come up. She's bringing her children before the church. And actually, you know what? Why don't we have family come up, and we'll have deacons and elders come up and their wives, and we will lay hands on these little guys and pray. But you guys came to be a part of this, right? So in doing so, and Erica bringing her children before the church and before the Lord, she is promising to raise her children up in the instruction of the Lord, loving them the way the Lord loves her, training them, disciplining them as necessary in accordance with the scriptures. And we, church, are in agreement to come alongside and help and support her in that. So that's why we do this. It's not a guarantee of their salvation. You know, she will train them up and she will try to pass on her faith, but these little sinners have to choose as well, you know? So let's pray for these guys. Will you join me? Father, we thank you so much for Ayla and Jacob. We thank you for their mom and the support of this wonderful family, Lord, that's come alongside and made an effort to be here today to be a part of this mark in time when these children were brought before you, Lord, and dedicated back to you, recognizing that they belong to you. So, Father, we pray by your Holy Spirit that you would equip and strengthen Erica, strengthen and equip this family, Lord, as they come alongside, and us, Lord, to teach and instruct and love these children, Lord, as you've directed us in the scriptures. We ask your blessing upon both of their lives, Lord. Guide them with your Holy Spirit into a personal relationship with you. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
We didn't leave anybody down there to take pictures, did we? Good job. Oh, there you go. Here, certificate. You're welcome. So you can join me, Luke chapter 21. If you don't have a Bible this morning, if you raise a hand, these guys will put a Bible in your hands. Encourage you to grab one and follow along. If you don't have a Bible, please keep that. Consider that a gift from the Lord to you. Make it your own and please read it. Use it. Just looking around. Just praying that somebody would come today. And maybe they wimped out and are watching online. So, get here. The Lord wants you here. Luke chapter 21. Our passage of Scripture this morning is known by biblical scholars as the Olivet Discourse. You guys heard of that before? The Olivet Discourse? One of the famous sermons from Jesus. It's an extended teaching by Jesus himself on the Mount of Olives concerning future events. If you are interested, and we should be in the times that we live, in future events and biblical prophecy, I strongly encourage you to check out the Alpha Omega Bible study that we've got going on. Bob is a scientist, so it's presented creation issues and end times issues from a scientific perspective through the lens of scriptures. So because of our time constraints, we won't be able to have the time to get as in depth as Bob's able to in that study. But one of the things that you guys know, that you're aware of, is biblical prophecy. There's oftentimes a near fulfillment of that, either a portion or a fulfillment of it close to the time that prophecy is spoken. And then there's a future or an end times, an eschatology. I know that word, but you stretch it out into the other one. And that's sort of what we have here from Jesus today. There's an extended, you might want to write this down, an extended, much more detailed version of the Olivet Discourse in Matthew chapters 24 and 25, and then another parallel passage in Mark chapter 13. Particularly the Matthew section is very helpful to add and supplement to what Luke doesn't include, and it's a very good portion of Scripture to go to answer questions that you may have from the limited perspective that Luke gives us. I was very tempted going through this to actually break it up, and I probably would have if we were in Luke on Wednesday evenings, to break it up into four different messages, because there's so much in this topic to dig into, and it ties to all different areas of the Bible. But I chose not to do that today. I'm really going to just hit the highlights and cover the big picture, and I want to tell you why. And I'm not trying to be dramatic, but I don't know for sure if I'm ever going to see you again. And you don't know for sure if you're ever going to see me again. The length of our days, as we've discovered this week, very public deaths, is unknown by me. We don't know that we have another breath coming to us. We don't know that we will see another sunrise. So Jesus thought that the topic that he was going to talk about here today was important enough for it to be his last major sermon. And I think that alone tells us how important this is. Interesting to me, even as Jim was sharing worship and he talked about the righteousness of God being put on us and how that ties in. And then the little plug that Nicole gave about the timeline of being Mother's Day. So we would be remember when Mother's Day is. In verse 36 in this chapter, I'm going a little bit out of order because I want you to see this, because there's a warning in this chapter. Verse 36 says, "Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man." So there's a warning, there's an exhortation, an intense, a strong encouragement to watch and to pray, to watch and to be ready. So that's what I want to look at today. That's going to be our focus. In his message, Jesus gives us both good news and bad news. So let's pray and we will dig in. Father, Lord, I thank you for whatever the circumstances were that got us here today to be able to hear your word. Or if we're listening online or we come across this at a later date, thank you for intervening in our lives and speaking to us through your word. And that's my prayer, Lord, that for this time, you would eliminate distractions. Lord, you'd clear our mind of what we're doing right after or what we've got coming up. And that this time would be dedicated to you. So, Father, prepare our hearts, prepare our minds by your Holy Spirit. Lord, bring these things to light. Let us hear directly, individually, and corporately from you today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, if I were to say to you this morning, and not necessarily from up here, but maybe after the service, I pulled you aside and kind of got a one-on-one, and I said to you, I've got good news and I've got some bad news. Which are you going to want to hear first? Anyone else?
Bad news.
Bad news. Where do we stand with this? Good news, bad news. Bad news? Get that out of the way. In a June 3rd, 2014 post from Psychology Today, we read, many situations in life involve a double-edged sword. What an interesting use of words. That carries good news and bad news. A promotion at work may come with an increase in salary, but also more responsibilities and longer hours. A workplace evaluation may involve both praise for jobs well done, as well as suggestions for improvements. When you are about to get a shot of good news and bad news, what is your preference, good news first or bad? Most people, 78%, wanted to hear the bad news first, followed by the good news because they believed they'd feel better if they got the bad news out of the way and they ended on a good note. There's all kinds of reasons for that when they analyze it, or at least maybe they were hoping that the good would outweigh the bad. I think when we analyze it further, we really don't want the bad news at all. Particularly today. We've seen this actually in the Gospel of Luke. We've seen it with the disciples all the way through this story. For 6 months, not 6 months of our time, Sunday mornings, but 6 months of the ministry of Jesus, he has been telling these guys over and over and over again that he was going to suffer. Guys, I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to die. And then I'm going to be raised from the dead. And they didn't want to hear it. They didn't get it. They didn't understand it. The Bible tells us that they didn't even believe him about defeating death and being resurrected until after he died on the cross and it happened. So listen, they formulated in their minds what they wanted to hear, what they wanted to believe in the moment. They didn't even hear the bad. We see that as we go through and he tells them over and over and over again what's going to happen. There's no reaction to it. They didn't even hear it. They wanted everything to be fine. And maybe that's you this morning. There's things going on in your life. We talked about this Wednesday night as we talked about suffering, that everybody has something going on in their lives. But we all want to believe that things are fine. Or that we can continue to make it, or that we don't need to surrender to God. Maybe you've stumbled across this online and that's you. And you've been fighting God and resisting God in your life and trying to make it on your own. You just want things to be fine. Don't fool yourself in your rejection of God. Don't fool yourself and think that you're not going to serve something or someone. I was actually reading in Romans chapter 1 last night, and you don't have to turn there, but that talks about creation and the evidence of God that cannot be denied, that people know and are without excuse. And we will either worship the Creator or we'll worship creation, things that have been made by man or men or ourselves. We will worship something. So there is good news this morning, and there's bad news. But you might not like how it's broken up. Jesus speaks here of his second coming and his return in judgment. So the good news is, believers, there's good news for you. And there's bad news for those who reject him. More good news, if you don't like how this shakes out, you can change sides. You can accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. So here's some good news for believers. And if you attend church here, I know you are familiar with this passage of Scripture in the beginning of John chapter 14. It starts, "Let not your heart be troubled." And the word for troubled there is actually comes out of the same word that we get seismic, like earthquake. So don't be shook by this. Don't be troubled. "You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you." And Jesus did. Died on a cross, was resurrected, and he went. Verse 3 says, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." What do you think he's talking about here, church? The rapture. I believe that. "If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again." And he doesn't say come and hang out for 1,000 years here. He says, "And I'll receive you to myself, and where I go, there you may be also." So he came the first time. We think of that as Jesus coming to Nazareth as a little baby, but really it's what we read about last week or the week before, Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry when the Messiah was displayed in Jerusalem. That's really the first coming of the Messiah. And the second coming will be a lot like it when he comes back and comes to Jerusalem again, comes to the Mount of Olives. More good news, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse 16 through 18 says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." Verse 17, "Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." So the good news, guys, is that the second coming of Jesus is actually in two parts. The believers, the church, those who have said to God, "I believe what you say, that there is nothing that I can do that is bad enough to make you stop loving me. And there's nothing that I can do to make me good enough to get into heaven. Because you are holy and I am not. You are holy and I'm a sinner. So I believe that Jesus came. Jesus lived a perfect, sinless life. And he was punished in my place. Paid the price for my sin. So if I ask you, Jesus, to forgive me of my sin and accept the payment that you paid on my behalf, then I can be forgiven, and then I can go to heaven. I get to take, as Jim said during worship, the righteousness of Jesus, and he takes my record. It gets expunged. It gets wiped out as if it never happened. So that's a trade. I take his righteousness, and he takes my record. He becomes my Savior and my Lord, the boss of my life. In fact, it's actually life for life. My life no longer belongs to me. And that's the good news. If you believe what God says and receive forgiveness from your sins by letting Jesus pay the penalty for you and you make him your Lord, you won't be here for most of what we're going to talk about today. We're going to go through it, though. We're going to discuss it, though, because we all know somebody. I'm guessing we all love somebody that desperately needs to understand the bad news so that they can receive some good news. Okay? So we're picking up in verse 5 in Luke chapter 21. We went as far as verse 4 last Sunday. Verse 5 says, "Then, as some spoke of the temple, how it was adorned with beautiful stones and donations, he said, 'These things which you see, the days will come in which not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down.' So they asked him, saying, 'Teacher, but when will these things be? And what sign will there be when these things are about to take place?' And he said, 'Take heed that you not be deceived. For many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and the time has drawn near. Therefore, do not go after them.'" So I don't think, this is one of those things that as we go through the scriptures, we read it and we think we get it, but I don't think we get it. I don't think we understand what it would have been like. Just before this, Jesus sees a widow give two little mites into an offering. And you've got all the splendor and all the other things that people gave. And he says, you know, she gave out of her need. She gave more than all the rest of these combined. And then they're standing next to this glorious temple in their sight. And this is actually the same temple, the second temple that was constructed originally by Ezra and the exiles returning back to Jerusalem. Come Wednesday night, we're actually starting the book of Ezra. And we talk about that. And it was the center of Israeli life for 1,000 years. When Ezra constructed it, it was fairly humble. And then Herod rebuilt this temple and more than doubled the size of it. When they talk about the white marble and the gold that was hung outside of it, it was from a distance, it was so radiant you couldn't even look upon it. And the marble would look like snow, and it was just an incredible, incredible thing. Construction, the reconstruction by Herod, actually began in 19 BC, and it wasn't completed until 63 AD. So it was just a magnificent structure. And Jesus is standing there, and he says, "This is going to be destroyed. Not one stone is going to be left upon another." And their jaws would have dropped. I don't know. Maybe if we were at the Vatican and we were all visiting the Vatican together and you're looking at the beauty of that place, and then someone said, "This is all going to be gone." And I don't mean this in a disrespectful way at all, but say in the year 2000, we were in New York City together, standing next to the Twin Towers, the largest structures there, and somebody said, you know, these are going to fall. These are going to be completely destroyed. It wouldn't even make sense to us. But yet, we know this did happen. 40 years, well, not even 40 years, probably more accurately 37 and a half or 38 years after Jesus spoke these words, Titus, who would be emperor of Rome, came in and completely destroyed the temple. In fact, it said that it was ignited on fire, and the gold, the heat became so much that the gold came and melted between the stones, and stones were taken apart. There's some research, because they found stones of this temple that were magnificent in size, a great distance from the original site. So some believe that they were rolled down the hill. Others actually, some students of history claim that they had really early kind of forms of explosives, like fertilizer type explosives, to completely destroy and dismantle. So that was an early fulfillment. And Luke, more so than Matthew, or more so than Mark, really focuses on that near fulfillment, the destruction of Jerusalem. So most of this applies to Jews, okay, that we're reading today. Verse 8, don't let anyone mislead you, for many will come in my name claiming I am the Messiah and saying the time has come, but don't believe them. Matthew's parallel passage, Matthew 24:24 says, for false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. If possible, even true believers. Meaning, I think true believers won't be deceived by it, but the false converts and those that profess the name of Christ that really aren't, they'll fall prey to that. Verse 9 says, and when you hear of wars and insurrections, don't panic. Yes, these things must take place first, but the end won't follow immediately. Then he added, nation will go to war against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes and there will be famines and plagues in many lands, and there will be terrifying things and great and miraculous signs from heaven. But before all this occurs, there will be a time of great persecution. You'll be dragged into synagogues and prisons, and you will stand trial before kings and governors because you are my followers. But this will be your opportunity to tell them about me. We saw that Wednesday night when we talked about the Apostle Paul and his suffering, writing from a jail cell, that, guys, this all worked out. This is actually good for the furtherance of the kingdom. And Jesus is saying, this is what's going to happen. And he's speaking to the Jews that are present. This is what's going to happen, but you're going to have opportunity to tell them about me. So don't worry. Verse 14, don't worry in advance about how to answer the charges against you, for I will give you the right words and such wisdom that none of your opponents will be able to reply or refute you. So remember, that's in context of being persecuted and arrested for your faith, not in preparation of your Sunday school lessons or your Bible study that you're going to teach. You need to prepare. You need to study for that, okay? Even the closest to you, your parents, your brothers, your relatives, and friends will betray you. They will even kill some of you. And everyone will hate you because you are my followers. I mentioned Wednesday night, that might be our new altar call. Join me, and you will suffer as a follower of Christ. The ones that responded would be authentic, you know? And I went so far as to say that I'm not sure that you can be a true, effective follower of Christ until you have suffered in some capacity. Jesus says, everyone will hate you because you are my followers. And then in verse 18, it almost sounds like a contradiction, but not a hair of your head will perish. By standing firm, you will win souls. So all this bad stuff's going to happen, but not a hair on your head is going to perish. I think what it means, different from all other commentaries, is you all are going to be bald and not have any hair like me. So you don't have to worry about it. Guys, life doesn't end at our last breath. And when we follow Christ, and even if to the point of martyrdom, we're going to be made whole. We're going to live eternally with Jesus. We're going to be okay. I also want you to see, as we read through this, we think, oh, when there's wars and rumors of wars and all that, this is going to happen. But he specifically says, these things aren't the sign that we're waiting for. They're going to happen first. These things are going to happen first, but they're going to intensify. Matthew actually talks about it in reference to birth pangs, like early signs. I've never had a baby. But I have it on good authority, and I've witnessed it several times, that when those birth pangs start, they're an indication that something else is going to happen. Those pains are going to get more severe. These events that Jesus talks about are going to intensify. So none of the things that he talks about here are the specific signs for his immediate coming. but they're the beginning of labor pains, and they're going to intensify, and we're going to see that. And I'm going to go on too much. Let's verse 20. When you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then you will know that the time of its destruction has arrived. Even that, you know, at the time they had been lived a life of war. You know, if you've been with us on our Wednesday night studies and you hear about the Assyrians and the Babylonians, and we just finished 2 Chronicles and they were taken into captivity for 70 years and now they're returning and the temple will be rebuilt by Ezra, but they have lived this life of hostility with their neighbors. Has that ended? Go home and turn on the news tonight. And Israel is in the news, trying to defend their territory and being attacked and being betrayed by those that are supposed to be their allies, including oftentimes the United States. When you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then you will know that the time of its destruction has arrived. Verse 21 says, then those in Judea must flee to the hills, those in Jerusalem must get out, and those out in the country should not return to the city, for those will be the days of God's vengeance. And the prophetic words of the scriptures will be fulfilled. How terrible it will be for pregnant women and for nursing mothers in those days, for there will be disaster in the land and great anger against his people. They will be killed by the sword or sent away as captives to all the nations of the world. And guys, that, I believe, was the near fulfillment of this, the destruction of Jerusalem. You see, I got a line going through verse 24. Actually, in my Bible, I've got kind of a dividing line in the middle of that verse. And you can do that if you want, because I think it's a separation of things of what Jesus is talking about. Speaking of this prophecy to come, any hikers in here? Okay, sort of. So you're scared I'm going to ask you to go on a long hike, right? When you're hiking, when you're on a mountaintop, and Nick can testify of this, he's been on a long hike with me, and you look in the distance to where you're going, or you look at different peaks along the way, they don't look that far away. You know, or distant peaks particularly can look pretty close together. We got that hump and then that hump to go to. But if you were to fly over, mountain peaks can be separated by hundreds of miles, actually. And you can see that. And that's sort of how I look at this prophecy that Jesus is giving. There's a near fulfillment that's coming, and he's speaking of the second coming, and there's another event that's going to happen. So the near event, Jerusalem is destroyed. The future emperor Titus comes in. History records that 1.1 million Jews were killed in that attack. It took several days, and another 97,000 were taken captive. It was one of the worst calamities to ever strike the Jewish people. Jesus warned them to avoid it. When you see them gathering, flee. And you know what else history shows is that possibly none, but very, very few Christians were killed in that attack. Because they heard the words of Jesus and they heeded them. And they took that warning. So when the Romans came in and did this in AD 70, so like I said, 37 and a half, 38 years after Jesus spoke these words, not a single Jew was left alive in the city of Jerusalem. The second half of verse 24, I think, marks a different time, a different transition. Speaking of specifically, and this is where I could spend weeks here, Daniel chapter 9. You guys, have you at least heard the 70 weeks of Daniel? Daniel chapter 9, you can look that up. You can tie in Revelation chapter 4, 6 and 8, 14 through 19, speaks of what's going to happen during that time, during that 7-year tribulation period. So, the second half of verse 24 says, and Jerusalem will be trampled down by the Gentiles until the period of the Gentiles comes to an end. And I think that's where we are today. Many people believe that the time of the Gentiles ended, Jerusalem was dispersed, okay? Just as the scripture says, sent to all the nations of the world. And then in 1948, something happened that had never happened in the history of any population, any people group. Israel came back together into a state, May 16th, 1948. And then it took them until 1967 to actually reclaim the capital city of Jerusalem. And many people think that that is the time of the Gentiles. Israel now once again has control, but they really don't. There's sections like the Temple Mount, for example, that still is under Gentile control. So they're still trampled down by the Gentiles. Again, if you think Jerusalem or Israel is free today, turn on the news tonight. So there's debate on that. If the period of the Gentiles has ended, if it's going to end right before the rapture of the church, and then this 7-week period or 7-year period will come in. And let me just say, wherever you fall on end times stuff, eschatology, pre-tribulation, when the tribulation is going to happen, if it's going to happen at the beginning or the middle or the end, I firmly believe it's going to happen in the beginning. I teach it that way because I believe that's what the scriptures say. I will confess that wherever you stand on that, all positions have issues. But I would much rather take the issues that I have with the pre-trib version, okay? So verse 24b, and Jerusalem will be trampled down by the Gentiles until the period of the Gentiles has come to an end, and there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars, and on the earth distress of nations with perplexity, and the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectations of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming on a cloud with power and great glory. So this is where I'm talking about a near fulfillment, the destruction of Jerusalem, which Luke focuses on, and then a later fulfillment, the end of days, the return of Jesus coming in judgment. Verse 28 says, now when these things begin to happen, look up and lift your heads, because your redemption draws near. Then he spoke to them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they are already budding, you see and know for yourselves that summer is now near. So you also, when you see these things happen, know that the kingdom of God is near. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all things take place. I know there's controversy over which generation that he's speaking of. Many thought or believed he was the generation that he was speaking to, that this would happen in their lifetime. There's basically three different positions. One, that he meant that and that it didn't come true. So I don't buy that, okay? The other one being that he's speaking in context and then saying the generation that's going to be around when these things happen, when he comes back, that they will by no means pass away in that 7-year period till all of these things take place. They're going to see the fulfillment of it. Another version of that is that it can actually be speaking of a people group, which would be Israel, the nation of Israel, the people, the Jewish people. God is not done with them. And they have a huge part at this second coming of Christ. So verse 33, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch, therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. And in the daytime, we'll wait on that actually. Matthew speaks of this transition, this warning. He says, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. And I think that validates what Daniel's talking about in Daniel chapter 9. But he says, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Man, I hate that clock. So bookends, okay, let me just give you a big picture here. Watch and pray that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things. So if I have to summarize Jesus' message, it's watch. It's be ready. But Christian, we're waiting for a Savior. It says the Jews are looking for a sign, and he talks about all these signs that are going to come. But Christian, we're waiting for our Savior, and nothing has to happen before him to return for the rapture. That can happen today. It can happen right now. Nothing else has to happen. Pray that you be counted worthy, that you be part of that, to escape. The Bible says that we are not appointed to wrath. It doesn't say that I will preserve you in the tribulation. We're not appointed to wrath. Then the tribulation comes in, the 7-year period where God deals with a Christ-rejecting earth. And someone's going to come along, the Bible speaks of him as the Antichrist. He's going to come along and somehow unify all these nations that have been targeting Israel and gather them together and actually rebuild the temple and worship. The system of sacrifices is actually going to be reinstated. And then halfway through, after 3.5 years, this abomination of desolation, this false image will be set up in the temple and be demanded to worship. And then there's this period, the last 3.5 years, known as the Great Tribulation, when we will see destruction and judgment. Verse 8 in Revelation chapter 16 says, then the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and power was given to him to scorch men with fire. So this was not fulfilled, as many say, in AD 70. And men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed. Their response to that, the response of being scorched with fire, wasn't submission and acknowledgement that you are God. They cursed God. They will curse God. They blasphemed the name of God who has power over these plagues, and they did not repent and give him glory. Do you guys have any idea how big the sun is? I know it's like that big when you look up, but it's a long ways away. The diameter of the sun is 109 times that of the earth. 1.3 million earths can fit inside the sun. So I know we're like huge advocates of global warming in Maine. But if that was adjusted just a little bit, if God brought that heat a little bit closer, or took it a little bit farther, the dramatic effects on our climate. And this is what he's talking about. Power was given to him to scorch men with fire, with great heat. It's amazing. This destruction, this judgment, is described in horrific detail in Revelation chapter 6, chapters 8 through 9, 15 through 19. The return of Christ. How do we know the second coming is going to happen? Zechariah chapter 14, I think starting in verse 4, speaks of it. Go to this Bible study, would you guys, so you can dig into all this? Zechariah chapter 14, verse 4 tells us he's going to come on the Mount of Olives. And when he does, it's actually going to split the mountain. Sounds weird, huh? All of this stuff, guys, as we listen to Jesus talk about the second coming, and he does over 1,000 times, it's like 7 out of 10 chapters in the New Testament speak of this. It can get confusing because sometimes he says, I'm going to come like a thief in the night. And other times he says, everybody is going to know. Everybody's going to see. When he comes and he steps on the Mount of Olives and the mountain splits in two, you're going to know. He hasn't come back in a quiet little secret chamber in New York City. or any of the other predictions that have been made, we will know. Second coming and judgment. Rapture? This world's going to be scratching their head saying, where did those pain in the butt Christians go? And then this is going to start what we've read about. So Jesus says these things, and he speaks of this destruction that's going to come, and that he's going to be killed. And in verse 37, and in the daytime he was teaching in the temple. Goes into the most public place where he's the most vulnerable. Talk about the bravery of our Lord. Goes teaching in the temple, but at night he went out and stayed on the mountain called Olivet. Then early in the morning, all the people came to him to hear him. For God, I'm sorry, this verse that I read earlier that I referenced to, 1 Thessalonians 5:9, God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through Jesus Christ. I won't go through all of Revelation. I was tempted to go through all the 1,000 mentions, but I know once my wife left, you'd all be right behind her. Revelation 19 talks about Jesus returning with eyes of flames of fire. We read about the triumphal entry and him coming in on a colt. And then we read about him coming back on a war horse and his robe dipped in blood. Why do you think it speaks of eyes of flames of fire? What does fire do? Think of a blacksmith or a metal worker when they would melt down metals, purifies. Flames of fire, guys, see all the secrets of our hearts. Nothing is hidden before him. There are no secrets going on in your life. No pain, trial. Those of you that suffer in silence, there's nothing that Jesus does not see. There's nothing that he does not know. Old Testament context, 2 Chronicles, we just finished that book, 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. Good news and bad news. Show himself strong on behalf of those that have shown themselves loyal to him. Where do you stand on this morning, guys? Jesus warns. The near fulfillment, the Christians that heard this news responded and they escaped the wrath that came. And we have opportunity today, by the mercy of God, you're hearing this. You have opportunity to make today's bad news be good news, to surrender to Jesus. And I encourage you to do that. And